thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Will you turn with me to the book of Psalms again that we read from this morning? Just a couple of short Psalms, and then Dave's going to play a little video for us. And the title of the message this evening is, How Long, Lord, How Long? So Psalm 6 is the first one, 10 verses long. Now we're going to turn to Psalm 13. I think the key verse in Psalm 6 is verse 3, but we'll read from the beginning. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. How long, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me, save me. For your mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. And Psalm 13, just over a few pages. Again, David here, in the first two verses, four times he asks the same question. Verse 1, how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? So he's saying four times in those first two opening verses, but if you look at some of the wording that he attaches onto that, in verse one, he's saying about, will you forget? And then verse one, part two, about hiding your face. And in verse two, he talks about having sorrow in his heart, and then talks about his enemies. So that's kind of the context of what David is saying and asking the question, how long? Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Thanks, Dave.
Oh, God.
Lovely. Thanks very much, Dave. So folks, that's our title this evening, as we've already said to you. And the psalmist, he asked God four times in Psalm 13 in the first two verses, how long? This fourfold repetition reveals the frustrations and also the fears of a man desperately battling with doubt and with fear. He repeatedly begs God for an answer and for deliverance. It's as if his prayers are hitting a glass ceiling, if you know what I mean. I'm sure you've been there. I've been there many a time. That either God isn't listening, or he hears us as he heard the psalmist, and we think he doesn't care. And so it's a question that time and time and time again we do ask. How long, Lord? How long, Lord, you might be asking until my daughter gets saved? How long, Lord, until my son's addiction is broken? How long, Lord, until my husband comes back to you? How long, Lord, until my health improves? How long, Lord, until our house sells? Lord, I need to know how long it will be until you answer my prayers. We constantly ask the Savior. We need to know. That's just our nature. That's how we are built. And the Lord, I believe, answers us, and I'm saying this reverently with a smile on his face, and he says it's on a need to know basis. You ever say that to someone? I think we've all said it. You tell them a little bit because that's all they need to know. And so he says to us it's on a need to know basis, and then he continues, when I feel that you need to know, then I'll tell you. But until then, until it's in my time and in my will, keep praying and keep trusting. For the Lord says he knows what he is doing. I read this recently. If I read something or see it, I take a note of it, I screenshot it, I save it. It could be months before I use it. It could even be a year. I could use it within a day or two. Somebody said this, wonder why you're going through stuff. Wonder why there's more questions than answers. Wonder why there seems to be more mess than order. Maybe it's because someday that very mess you are encountering right now will become a powerful message of hope as you reach out to help another poor soul going through their mess that they don't seem to understand either. I thought that was very powerful. Often we go through certain things so that ultimately someday, one day, that we will be able to help others in their situation for God's glory. But in the meantime, he refines us, doesn't he? It's like the refiner's fire. I think, was it maybe Lindsay talked about the fire? I'm not quite sure who it was. About the fire. She was saying that Helen kind of lit a fire under you, and then she said, no, she lit it in us. And we all need that fire. You know, we want more. We want to see God moving. But sometimes the fire doesn't always represent the movement and the blessing of God upon our lives and our assembly. Sometimes the fire is the refining fire. And if you ever put your hand near a fire or in a fire, it's painful. So we are in this, like this melting pot. But Jesus doesn't want stressed out, washed up, done in, threadbare Christians. He wants disciples and followers who are grown up, who stand up and who speak up for him. And that was very much Helen's message this morning, I think, and perhaps a wee bit yesterday, the little bit I heard about we need to speak up, we need to speak out, we need to go out into the community more and more. He's looking for people who trust him instead of asking, how long, Lord? How long? And your question, I might not have answered your question. I might not have, in giving that list of five or six or seven how longs, maybe I didn't touch on what your how long was, because that's personal to you. But sometimes God mixes things up and teaches us valuable lessons, or perhaps we could say invaluable lessons, because some lessons you can't actually measure them. Sometimes he works best in our mess. It's like Helen this morning and last night when she started to paint. It just looks a mess. A probably would have said that if she was here too. You know, it starts as a mess. You wonder where she's going with it. And the next thing, a duck appears, like last night, or a river appears, or a rose appears. And so God will bring the beauty out of the mess. Esther and I were out with William and Beatrice a few weeks ago, and William began to say grace for dinner. He said, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." I opened one eye and I glanced at him and wondered where this was going. Then he proclaimed loudly, "Lord, I hate lard." For those young people, that's an old school term. Now I'm getting a bit more concerned. Without missing a beat, he continued, "Lord, you know I don't care much for white flour." Once again, I opened an eye and I glanced around the room. I saw Esther had one eye open too. She was looking perplexed. But then he said, "But oh Lord, when Beatrice mixes them all together and bakes them, I do love warm, fresh biscuits." So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard and we don't understand what you're saying to us, help us just to relax and wait until you are done mixing. And it will probably be even better than fresh biscuits. Well done, William. You nailed it. Not sure if it really was you, William, but we'll put your name to it anyway. The answer is seldom at the beginning of an ordeal, or a trial, or a test, or at the beginning of when we're being refined, but more often the answer comes partway through or towards the end. You see, I was thinking about this. Moses probably asked the exact same question. "How long, Lord, how long am I going to stay in the backside of this dusty, dirty desert?" I think that's the Authorized Version puts it that way. Driving sheep rather than leading people. David could have asked him, I know we read from his words, "How long do I have to keep hiding in these dark and damp caves from my enemies like a frightened animal?" Because that's what he had to do. Rather than sitting in a cozy palace ruling Israel. You see, they had to be in the cave before he arrived in the palace. Moses had to be in the desert before he was qualified to lead the children of Israel out. Jonah could have shouted out to God in utter frustration from the inside of a stinking fish's belly. "How long, Lord, how long until I get back onto dry land?" Elijah probably could have cried out in despair, in the depth of depression. "How long, Lord, how long will Jezebel demand my life of me?" And these are phenomenal Bible characters who we look to for inspiration and encouragement. And yet they all went through the mill. They all had times when it was messy. They all had times when they asked the Lord, "How long?" So what about you and what about me? What are you asking the Lord today about? What is your how long? For me, I look back at ministry when I graduated in 1985, but I wasn't ordained to 2022. That 37 years gap. Now that was more my fault than God's. But what about you? How long has your journey been? How long have you been asking, how long? When Jesus was on the cross, he could so easily have looked up to heaven and sighed and said to his Father, "How long? Father, how long? How long do I have to hang on this cross in absolute agony? How long do I have to listen to my tormentors mocking and tutting and pointing and sniding at me?" I think we've all asked that question, "How long, Lord?" So how did David proceed after asking God four times at the beginning of this psalm how long it would be? Well, the answer is in verses 5 and 6, and I have it here. It's the NIV version. David kind of answered his own question by saying in verse 5, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." So these are three very, very simple, basic things that the psalmist kind of turns the question round himself and answers it himself. So it's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. in a sense, where he asks the question four times and then he's actually answering it. And the first thing he says in verse 5, he says, "But I will trust." Even though he's asking how long, he says, "But I will trust." I will trust in what? I will trust in your unfailing love. I'll not trust in my own strength or my own understanding or my own knowledge or my own abilities or capabilities, which we so often do. No, David said, "I will trust in your unfailing love because your love never fails." And then he says, "I will rejoice." My heart rejoices. Rejoices in what? My heart will rejoice in your salvation. Helen, if you were here this morning, Helen spoke a word over our church. I believe it was a prophetic word, a simple word, and it was one word. It was joy. It was joy. And I accept that, and I said that from the platform when I went back up. We accept that word from her, because if we are joyful in the Lord, then we will do so much more. We will radiate his love outside, whether it's in, was it B&M or wherever you bought those glow sticks, or wherever we are, in the school, in uni, at work, wherever it is round the kitchen table. I also told Helen, while we were bringing her back to the airport, that it was very significant what she had said about conversations around the dinner table have stopped talking about God. And those conversations need to start again. And I says that's very relevant for a number of our folks in church. So then what does David continue to say? His third point is, I will sing. He says, I will trust. Then he says, I will rejoice. And that's where we get the word joy from. Excuse me. And then he says, I will sing. And what will he sing? I will sing the Lord's praise. Worship is key, isn't it? That's why we love worship in this church. Worship is key to God's presence. Lindsay, I think it was again said about worshiping all day long. You can't do better than that, can you? Because you're worshiping the Creator, the awesome Almighty God. And in our praise and in our worship, that's where we surrender. That's where we learn obedience. So David concludes by giving us the reason for his newfound confidence. He says this, and it's at the end of verse 6, because you have been good to me. Because you have been good to me. Has God been good to you? I'm sure if we were to ask every single one of you to come up, young and old, you could testify that God has been good for with you and to you. Even in the mess, even in the tough times, has he not been good to every one of us? Absolutely. And so because he has been good, we can trust him. As he says in verse 5, we can rejoice. In verse 5, part B, and we can sing. You see, only God knows why we're going through what we're going through. Only God knows what fruit will come from our frustrations and our trials. Hopefully you can see that with the background there. I heard this the other day. We know how many seeds are in the apple, but only God knows how many apples are in the seed. Only God knows how much fruit will come from our tests and our trials and our tribulations, because what we go through will help others. That's the fruit that will be produced from our trials. And I'll just finish with this, a simple little chorus that I'm sure you've sung hundreds of times in the past. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.